what I'm saying. I go up north and they say, what are you talking about? Of course it's morning. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Or Luke chapter 1. Let's start in chapter 1. All right, I'm shedding the coat. Now, I know a lot of you have read this over and over and over. One of the problems of Christmas messages is they've been preached and preached and preached, right? Probably heard dozens of messages on the subject, but I just want to take a kind of an overview at the birth of Christ, what all this was involved in this. It's interesting in that Matthew chapter 1, you've got a Canaanite, a Moabite, and a Hittite, all three in the genealogy of Christ. The Moabites were not to enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. That was a curse on them in Deuteronomy. And yet, Ruth, the Moabitess, was welcomed into the congregation through Boaz by marriage. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. And Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, was a Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Just to let you know who the characters are. You read through this whole generations of the Lord Jesus here, and I'm not one for genealogies, okay? Now, I'll tell you right now, I do not get into genealogies of good, much as I like Bible history. But this is the most important genealogy there was ever given. Yet, there's a lot of names missing. In Matthew and in Luke. If you can even put the two together, and you won't get a complete list of everybody that was there. But there are names mentioned here that are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, including the Old Testament. When the genealogy of Christ is given, God puts names in there that are not mentioned in the Old Testament, that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was people born and died, you know. God includes them. So the Lord reveals stuff that wasn't known. And the Lord allows stuff not to be put in that was known. It's not that the Bible doesn't give those genealogies. It's that God put the names that he put here where they are on purpose. So what is the purpose or some of the purposes? One of them is when I think about a Canaanite, a Moabite, and a Hittite getting into the congregation of God by faith, I'm amazed at the grace of God. These people were strangers from the covenants and promises of God, without God and without hope in the world. The same thing that's said of the Gentile unbelievers in the world today. And yet, even before that promise was made in Ephesians, God was fulfilling it in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. God's been saving people since the beginning of man. And God is still in the business of saving souls. One of the things about this generational thing given here, these series of names, is first of all, in chapter 1 of Matthew, it begins at Abraham. So Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, who was given a promise. In thy seed shall all the peoples or nations of the earth be blessed, right? That was the Abrahamic promise. And what he's telling us in this genealogy is, I fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ. All the nations will be blessed in him. So now we have both Jews and Gentiles getting saved. When you look at John, John says, for God so loved the world, that's Jews and Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it includes everybody. But it's split up into three series of 14 generations. He tells us that. And verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So God says, I split this thing up into three sets of 14. So I want you to look at it in three sets of 14. So let's take the first three sets of 14. And I'll stop right where he stops, at David. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, what do you notice about that? We are reminded of David's sin. Now, the historical events that have happened from Abraham to David have been what is referred to as the patriarch age of Israel. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. Then David comes along in Samuel, which begins the reign of the kings. So we end this time of the patriarchs with David having a child by her who had been wife of Uriah. He doesn't give the name Bathsheba, but that's who it is. So the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So we're reminded of sin. I'm reminded of the sin of David, a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says, the best of men. I'm reminded that he sinned after the first 14 generations. It also tells me this, man failed. Man failed. They failed under a patriarchal rule, which was a theocracy, okay? This was a time when God agreed with his people that he would rule over them and he would be to them a God and they would be to him a people. They failed. They failed. Who was asked for at the end of this whole thing? Well, they had asked for Gideon to be king. They had asked for Samuel to be king. They finally asked for Saul to be king, and Saul accepts it. I'm glad the Lord ends this particular section, at least with David, because David is the one through whom this line is going to come. David is prominent in the Gospel of Matthew, but there's something else that happens here. We're reminded of a promise made to David. I'm going to set somebody on your throne, and it will be my son, and he will rule over my people Israel. So in the middle of sin, we got promise, promise, promise. Hallelujah. So man's failed. Man's failed. Now, let's see. The further you get from Abraham, the closer you get to national failure. The further you get from David, the closer you get to foreign rule. And the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to the only true hope for salvation. That's what happens in this particular genealogy. The first set of generations, Abraham to David. Second set of generations, David to Babylon. Now, this is the time frame where you had the kings of Israel. I ain't even got into the names yet, okay, because we're going to look at a few of the names. But they failed. How do we know they failed nationally? It ends with the Babylonian captivity. They are carried away into Babylon. And throughout the Old Testament, a lot of your major and minor prophets, y'all know I'm studying Jeremiah right now, they are constantly telling Israel that you have failed, you're going into judgment, Babylon is coming down. So God is reminding them that the time of kings failed. What does this tell me? If the patriarchs, judges, under a theocracy can't save us, kings can't save us either. They can't do it. Not the kings of this earth. And yet, that ain't the last of the genealogy, is it? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it says in the verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we follow Joseph's genealogy, and the Lord is wanting us to know this, that this is the son of a king. Now, Joseph, as was supposed, was his father, the Bible tells us. Why does God even bother to record all this? Because God wants us to know this is the King of Israel. This is the Lord of glory. These are the generations, the family line of this particular person. He was going to come in the line of David. He was going to come in the line of Abraham. And if you might argue either way as to where he came, Well, you can't argue on Joseph's account, even though he wasn't the daddy. You can't argue on Mary's account in Luke because he gives a genealogy there. And what is told us here is the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Notice it starts as the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is not genealogy time-wise correct. All right? David didn't come before Abraham. But he puts David, he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He puts David before Abraham in this because in Matthew he's telling us this is the king. Here comes the king. He wants us to know the Lord is coming. Now, I'm impressed with Joseph, okay? I'm supremely impressed with Joseph. Whenever Joseph looks at Mary, now Mary has been told she's going to have a baby. And it's going to be the Christ. His name's going to be Emmanuel. She's been told face to face by an angel. So Mary's got absolutely no doubt as to what's going on in her womb. But Joseph's looking at Mary and he's saying, hold on, everything about you is pregnant. Mary, we sometimes think of these people and we take them outside of what's realistic. What are you supposed to think? She's got morning sickness. She swelled up in the belly. Every symptom is she's pregnant. But Joseph don't know. Because I can't really know that she ain't. Everything says she is. But when Joseph's thinking on this thing, he's got this idea, I'm going to put her away privately, not to make a will and public example out of her. Think about how nice Joseph is. He's going to divorce Mary or put her away privately. Spare her reputation. Now, as far as Joseph knows, this girl has committed adultery against him. What kind of man does that? I've seen a lot of divorces and I ain't seen no happy ones. I ain't seen nobody treat their ex-wife or ex-husband like this. Joseph was a fine man, a man of God. He was a very godly man. His initial reaction was to put her away privately. Then it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to you your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. First of all, it's conceived in her. Not through her, not by her, in her. So if there was any doubt as to whether Mary was a virgin or not, this takes away that doubt because conception actually happened inside of her without any other outside influence except the Holy Ghost. Mary is the Virgin Mary. Now, I'm amazed too that Joseph gets this dream. I have a lot of dreams. I'm a dreaming human being. I dream all kinds of crazy stuff. I'd say if I had a dream today, I'd be scared to say any of them was from God. You know, because I've had some dreams that was from the devil. I mean, I got no doubt about it. Speaking of which, I was looking at the subject of dream in the New Testament this morning a little bit. Here's a challenge for everybody that's a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you can do it too. Look in your Bible and find me a dream in the New Testament that isn't with the purpose or for the purpose of fulfilling Scripture. That's interesting. Also, if you see a dream or a vision that is not given to a Jew or to a proselyte to Judaism. Joel 2. Anyway, I think Joel 2 is beginning here. God is beginning to speak in dreams. By the way, I also think that Joel 2 is not just talking about me laying my head in bed at night and having a dream. I think it's talking about men. Old men have dreams, right? Because that's all we got left. Young men have visions because they're looking forward to the future. So at Pentecost, it was a time when old men were excited. Our dreams are coming true, and young men and young women are having vision of what's going to come. That's still true today, right? Anyway, All this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, saying, remember? So the dream came so that the word of God be fulfilled by the prophet. The Lord Jesus came of a virgin so that the word of the Lord should be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, Isaiah 7:14. So Joseph gets up out of the bed, does as the angel tells him, and did not take her wife to himself till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Mary had received the same message, right? But Mary received the message before she conceived. You will conceive and you will call his name Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says this, that the angel named him Jesus before Joseph ever found out in Luke 2. See, Joseph hearing that the name Jesus was to be his name, which means Jehovah's salvation, the angels knew it before men knew it. So, when you come to Matthew now, I'm going to just follow this and diddle us a little bit. I got till 12:15, you poor souls. Jesus is born in Bethlehem in Judea, so the wise men come. Now, this is one of our most familiar stories, right, from the Old Testament. The wise men come from the east. Herod, this is something that's mystified me about these wise men. They knew there was a promise that somebody was going to be born the king of the Jews. They had found his star in the east, which seems to be from the prophecy of Balaam, who was from that same area of the world. They had followed that star all the way into Jerusalem. Why didn't they follow it on to Bethlehem? Because that's where it ended up. No, they stopped to ask Herod for directions. That was a mistake. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Something that's never been said before. Now, all of us are under some sort of authority. Young people are under the authority of their parents. As adults are under the authority of the government, of those in authority over us. Ultimately, all of us are under the authority of God. Herod was building a dynasty. There were at least three Herods. The wise men come to Herod and they say, where is he that is born king? Hold just a minute. You're disrupting my dynasty. You're disrupting my rule. You're telling me there's somebody coming that's going to be king. So Herod ends up going out and what? Killing all the children from 2 years old and younger. It settles a question for me as to why didn't these people who told Herod where Jesus was coming from the Bible, he's going to come to Bethlehem of Judea, though thou be little among the nations, out of thee shall one come who's to be the Savior, right? So they had the promise of God. They knew the promise of God. They even told Herod so he could let the wise men know. These guys knew. These wise men thought this was the Messiah. Why didn't they spread the word? Why didn't they go search it out? I think it had something to do with Herod killing all them babies. Why didn't they search it out? Because they didn't really believe. And really, when you get down to the root of all of it, why don't I search out the claims of Christ? Why don't I search out what the Bible says? Why don't I search out whenever the Bible says that salvation's through the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't I search that out? Because I don't have faith, I don't believe. Let me encourage you to search it out. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible and see what God says. Well, here God's sending his son. The wise men go, they find him, and they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? Gold, throughout the Bible, will be a type of deity. Okay? Speaking of the deity of Christ. Frankincense would speak of the life of Christ. His life was frankincense. It smelled great as it came up to the Lord. You look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that's what frankincense meant. It was given with the meal offering, speaking of the life of Christ. His life was going to be a frankincense up to God. It was going to be a great smell. Myrrh was speaking of his death. Now, I don't think the wise men had any idea what they was doing. I don't think they had a clue that they were giving him something that would represent he's the Son of God. He's going to live a perfect life. And he's going to die on a cross at Calvary at the age of 33 or so. But they did. This also, I think, financed Joseph's journey up to Egypt. Whenever he found out Herod, he was warned again that Herod was going to kill all these children. So, let's go to Luke 2. And this is a very broad overview. You know it yourself. You'll find out next week when Glenn gets into the specifics. Now, no, this is in my outline, so I ain't going to use it. Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made at Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So Joseph was from Bethlehem. So it don't surprise us that when Joseph left Egypt, he came back to Galilee. It says that, no, I should have said he's living in Galilee. He goes into Egypt when he runs from Herod, and he comes back to Galilee because he's scared of Herod's youngin. And people was crazy. So he goes for this taxing down to Bethlehem because he is of the house and lineage of David to be taxed with his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They laid him in a trough, a feeding trough. Now, I've raised a few cows, and cows don't just eat out of a feeding trough. They'll turn around and do other business in that same feeding trough. What is amazing to me is when the Lord Jesus came, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. He came to the world did not want him. With Herod, and you've got the world don't want him. Here, you've got the world don't want him. It's like, think of the humility of it, first of all. Now, Joseph is a carpenter, and Jesus will be called the carpenter's son. He was a carpenter. Now, I don't know many rich carpenters. And Joseph certainly wasn't one. The Lord Jesus begins in the most humble place. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God had prepared him a body. This was all on purpose. By the way, this didn't happen in the winter. And the reason I say that is not to criticize when we're celebrating Christmas. I'm saying it. It stunk up in that inn, that crib. All that manure sitting around, just steaming. The Lord Jesus came, and here's the Son of God born in that. Now, I'm sure that Joseph and Mary got the straw together. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They kept him as clean as possible. They made the best possible crib they could make out of a food trough. But no matter what you do, you ain't going to make that thing clean. And here is the perfectly clean Son of God laying in the midst of uncleanness. That whole place got its value from him. Well, here's the one who's going to reign over his people Israel. And he's laying up in a trough. Now, I've thought about this whole thing. She's troubled as the Lord or the angel comes to her in Galilee. He comes to verse 27, a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Israel. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou which are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying. Now, let me stop there for a minute. He just said something wonderful. "Blessed are you among women. And she's troubled. Why? Because she knows herself. Mary knew what kind of human being she was. And here God is saying, "You are blessed among all the women of the earth." Mary's about to get a good surprise. The only other person I know that has ever had a close to an experience like Mary had was Eve. When she had, Cain, her first baby. Eve was told by God, because of sin, you're going to have children, but you're going to have them in pain. So Eve finds out, "I'm going to have children." She didn't know that before. Mary gets a different kind of miracle. "You're going to have a child, but it's not going to be through Joseph." Surprise. Why? Because the blood is transferred from the father to the son. Doctors will tell you that. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't receive his blood from his dad. Well, he did too, but his dad wasn't Joseph. So, and here's something I want you to think about. Here we came this morning, a lot of us, to the Lord's Supper, and we had the cup with the wine representing the blood of Christ. We had the bread which represented the body of Christ. Is there any possible way that God could have become closer to us? There ain't no way. And still remain God. Than to take himself a body and take blood so that he could go to the cross ultimately and die for us. But to experience what it was to be a man. Sin apart, but he experienced what it was to be a human being. I've wondered about the way it's said, because when Mary gets this word, it's first of all, it's not Mary. It's Joseph, I think, gets the word that that thing or that which is conceived, okay? Why does God use the terminology "that"? That's always bothered me. Why did you call Jesus Christ the "that"? Because think of a better term. How do you say he's the Son of God? He's the Son of Man. He's the Savior of the world. He is God's love manifest. He is the Savior of sinners. He is Emmanuel. He is, you can't get it all in one word. So he doesn't try. So Mary's sitting there, and she's troubled, and she's thinking about what this angel has said. By the way, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a dream, it was a personal visitation by the angel Gabriel, okay? There are things happening here that's not happened. She's troubled at this saying, casting her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb." You shall conceive in your womb. "And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Again, virgin. Okay? "The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now let me stop here for a second. Have you ever thought of the mercy and grace of God in telling Mary ahead of time? What if he'd have waited and let Mary wander with Joseph? Well, Mary would thought she was dying. Because all the symptoms of pregnancy, when you get a little further along, I've watched it enough. Tammy had six children. She had six children. I was there. When you get this about the far along enough for some people to start noticing you're pregnant, like Joseph noticed Mary's pregnant, you got morning sickness. Your belly's growing. Other things are happening to your body. Your hormones are changing. You're getting a little bit crazy. How you know that ain't cancer? How you know there's not a tumor growing in your womb messing you up? So God loves Mary and loves enough to tell her ahead of time. Ain't that something? I really appreciate that. You know, he don't just love Mary, he loves you. We got everything we need from the Bible. God's told us all we need to know ahead of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, and that he gave his only son to be a propitiation. That is a mercy, a place of mercy, a place of salvation, a place of satisfaction between God and man, a place where we can meet with God and God can meet with us. He's the mediator between God and man. He brings God to me, and then he brings me to God. Thank God. If you don't got him as your Savior, you don't know what you're missing. I heard one guy, a well-intentioned Christian, say the other day, he said, if you get saved, you'll have one of the best presents you can ever have for Christmas. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you get saved, you'll have the best present you could ever have for Christmas. If you'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I can personally guarantee you it's the best gift you'll ever get. I can guarantee you that. In this life, it's the best gift you'll ever get. The angel, Mary wants to know, the angel says the Holy Ghost will come on. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be saved, a son of David. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He is going to be the Son of God. Now, Elizabeth, her cousin, has gotten pregnant as an older woman now, unexpectedly. Zacharias has had his mouth sealed because he didn't believe the Lord when he spoke to him and told him what was going to happen. And Zacharias will now have his mouth open and bless God. Elizabeth will now open her mouth and bless God. Look at verse 45. Elizabeth says this, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Mary believed it. And you go on down, and Zacharias names John, but down in 67, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has visited and redeemed his people, has raised us up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by his mouth of his holy prophets, which has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, that was the hope of Israel. It's also my hope, and it can be your hope. I hope it's your hope. I want to be delivered from all my enemies. You say, well, I got enemies. I'd like to be delivered from them too. You know, you got bigger enemies than just the neighbor or the guy down the street or a boss man or whoever your enemy is. You got an enemy called death. You got an enemy called Satan. You've got an enemy called the flesh. You've got an enemy called sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, He saves you from all your enemies. He came to save us from our sin. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us from that, from him. You go through the list of things that I mentioned. We may die, but we will be resurrected in a new body. All the enemies have been defeated. I'm just waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus steps back and finally deals with all of it. Now, we hear a lot about peace today. But here is the Prince of Peace. You can be sitting at home in the most peaceful circumstances there are by yourself and have absolutely no peace, can't you? You're just troubled in mind, you're troubled in heart, you're sitting here about thinking about all your troubles. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you peace. Peace with God, and then the peace of God. You can have peace this morning because Jesus Christ came. That little baby didn't stay in a manger. He grew up. You come to Luke chapter 3, you find out at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus is sitting down with the teachers. It says that he's sitting with the doctors of the law. He's asking and answering questions. So as he began to grow, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking, and then it says that they were astonished, astounded, amazed at his answers. How'd this young'un know all these Old Testament Bible answers? The thing is, it says the word answers is, it literally meant that he was explaining to them how the whole Bible goes together at 12 years old. I'm still trying to figure out how it all goes together. I've been reading it for years, over 20-some years. And I can't get it all together. The Lord Jesus knew it from a baby because he was the Word of God. And it didn't stop there. It says he grew in stature with God and with men. He continued to grow until he grows up and he comes to that marriage of Cana in Galilee and begins to show forth his miracles and show his glory privately, humbly. And then he grows up and he goes to the cross of Calvary and he dies for our sins. He didn't stay there either. The Bible says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That's not talking about his birth in the flesh. It's talking about his resurrection, Acts chapter 13. If you follow this through, you'll find out that all the promises made through the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth are fulfilled in the resurrection. He was raised again, the Son of David. He was raised again, he's the Son of God. He was raised again, he's the Son of Man. He was raised again, he's the Savior of the world. Folks, our Savior didn't just die, he's alive. And every promise that was promised of him when he was born is fulfilled in him in the resurrection. He is alive this morning. Is he living in you? I hope so. If he ain't, it's easy. And it's hard. It was the hardest thing I ever did. And when I look back, I said, that's the easiest thing I ever did in my life. I didn't know it was that easy. It was hard because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to give it all up. I didn't want to lay it all aside and say, Jesus Christ, I want you as my Savior. You're going to have to save me. I can't do it. You've got to save me. Then it was the easiest thing once he saved me to look back and say, you mean to tell me all this time all I had to ever do was that? And I didn't do it. And I found out what the purpose of my existence was when I got saved. Yeah. You know when you get saved what the purpose of your existence is. The world is seeking it. In psychology, it's seeking it in science, it's seeking it in mysticism, it's seeking it in religion, but I tell you, in the salvation that God has, you can know that you know what you're here for. And you'll know. Father, we thank you for your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that You didn't remain a God just sitting in the heavens laughing. You were manifest. Your Son was manifest in the flesh. We now have a Savior who was born in humility, who lived in humility, who died in humility, and who is raised in glory. Father, we thank you that we, as people, often live such humble lives, but we glory in Him. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never received Christ as their Savior, we know that your Spirit has to work in the heart. We know that you have to open those blinded eyes. You have to help them to see through your word. And Father, we pray this morning even that you might do this. Father, we pray for them that they might realize their responsibility to surrender, to repent, to trust you, and come to Christ as Savior. Again, Father, we leave all this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.